God. What do you guys want to talk about?
All right, I got a question. And it came up in Bible study. It's between belief and faith. Because the scripture says, if you believe on me, uh-huh. you will have eternal life. Yeah. And faith was from the beginning.
Yeah.
So when we believe on him
mm-hmm.
and get to know him,
mm-hmm.
that faith is what we walk in. His faith.
That's right. The faith that is him.
That is
he is the faith.
He is the faith.
Now, it says the word was made flesh. So, Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law. He had the faith that was from the beginning in his heart. He believed in the goodness of the Father mm-hmm. and in the beauty in the Father's heart towards him. He believed that the life the Father had in himself was the substance of everything he'd ever desired, of everything he ever longed for. He considered the life he shared with the Father from the beginning. He didn't consider the life that was in the world. He didn't look at the world and think that the world could give him the life that he wanted. Right. He didn't look at the world and see the world or see himself as being able to gain something from the world. So he had the faith in him. Then that faith was made flesh in him, in his death and his resurrection, right? And now we behold the faith that's been from the beginning, that was in his heart as a man, that was made flesh in the death, resurrection and ascension. We behold that faith in him, right? And as we behold that faith in him, that faith starts discerning the thoughts and intents of our hearts. It starts circumcising our hearts from looking to the world to find life, and it starts bringing forth something in our hearts where we consider the life that's in the Father. And we, just like Jesus said, the Father and I are one. He's in me and I'm in him. And we start seeing that the Father and us are one. His life is our life. He's in us and we're in him. And we start walking in this world by the power of an indestructible life. Right? Which is what Paul would come and say. It's no longer I who am living. The power behind my life is not the strength in my hand or the strength that comes from the world. The power behind my life is the very life of Christ. Right? That's what he's saying. That faith filled him with life. The faith of the Son of God. Right? So any good thing you want is found in the faith.
In the faith.
Right? The gospel is the declaration of the faith. And as you hear that faith will form in you the very life of Christ. And I don't mean just go to heaven or not go to hell. Certainly there is an eternal component to the life of Christ being formed in you. But there's many times where Paul's talking about the life of Christ being formed in us, not with respect to an eternal destination, but with respect to whether or not we're experiencing the fruit of the Spirit.
And the faith is as that, that's the fruit of the Spirit.
The faith produces the fruit of the Spirit.
The Spirit comes out of you.
Yeah, comes out of the faith.
Comes out of the faith.
Within the faith is the grace to produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. The grace would just be God's ability or God's strength to do something. Just like when Paul talked about the thorn in the flesh and he cried out thrice for God to remove it. And what did Jesus come down and say? My grace is sufficient. And then he goes on to explain his grace as his strength, right? Mm-hmm. And so there's a strength inside of the faith of God, right? The way he gets our lives animated by his strength is he comes and shows us the faith. And as we hear it and talk about it and fellowship with it and question God about it and inquire about it, as we do all those things, what's happening is that faith is filling us with the nutrients of the strength of God's life. Right? And then that becomes the power behind our lives as we walk through the world. Instead of the strength that's in the world. Right? That's the whole point there.
Right.
Elohim is faith.
Elohim is faith. Right? And what's up, brother? Is there enough chairs for you guys?
Hi, Lisa.
No, you can't sit on one of those chairs, son.
Oh. How are you?
Those are bad
good
chairs.
Good to see you. Yeah, you can sit there, and then he's going to bring one more.
Probably going to have a few more, though.
We're going to have to knock out that wall.
Yeah.
He's there.
We'll have to.
Thank you. Yeah. So when you look at the scriptures, that's what they're all pointing to. Paul talked about the spirit of the law. And what he was saying there is there's a truth in the law that is not contained in the letter. Right? That's not what the law is actually talking about. And then he comes and says, we're not ministers of the letter of the law, but we're ministers of the spirit that's contained in the law. The Lord Jesus is that spirit. Then he goes on to describe that as the spirit of faith. And he says, God, who created all things, who called forth light out of the midst of darkness through the spirit of faith. So when God said, let there be light, he was actually declaring faith. Right? We get it right to look at God speaking things into existence and think that's what we're going to do. Right? But God declared the spirit of faith, and that created all things. Because it says Jesus created all things. So Jesus is the word that God spoke. And you see this all throughout the scriptures. And I'm going to hammer it today to put all these verses in line. But Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews comes and says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It just said, it says either right after that or right before it, that faith framed the world. Right? Well, then he gets to chapter 12. We read faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen, and we read into there, my belief is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me just ask you this. Can your belief bring forth anything apart from Jesus having come?
No.
Right? You have to have a thing to believe on that is actually full of power.
Right.
Right? So we read that verse and we get it right to say, my ability to believe is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. No, but when you get to chapter 12, and this is what we struggle with, and the chapters and verses are good as an index, but they're horrible in the way they've taught our brains to compartmentalize verses instead of seeing the whole picture that they're painting. So we read Hebrews 11, chapter 1, that says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and then we read the rest of the chapter, and we get to chapter 12, and we read looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, the beginning and end of faith. And we don't combine those two verses, right? And so Hebrews 12, when it comes, it says, looking unto Jesus, the beginning and the end of faith, you're supposed to be reading that in light of 11, which says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, what is this faith that the author of Hebrews is talking about? He tells you in chapter 12. So you would actually read it like this. Looking unto Jesus, the beginning and the end of the faith that is the substance of things hoped for, the beginning and the end of the faith that is the evidence of things not seen.
Whoa.
Right? And the things that are not seen is along the lines of what 1 John says when he says, as Jesus is now, so are we in this world. So what's the evidence that we have an incorruptible life, even though it isn't seen?
The faith of the substance.
Jesus.
That we hope for.
Yes, Jesus is the evidence. That's why John would come and say, beloved, it's not yet seen what we shall be. What's he talking about? He's saying, we haven't seen our mortal bodies glorified immortal yet. We haven't seen that happen yet. We are looking at our bodies and we still see that they're mortal. We're still seeing that these bodies can die. He says, but we know this one thing, that when Jesus comes in glorified immortal flesh, to glorify the earth, we're going to see him and we're going to see we're the same as him. We're going to see him and we're going to see our bodies clothed in immortality. So you could actually read this. This is the simplest way to say it. I say it the way that I say it because of the poverty of our ability to read the scriptures. And I'm not just thinking about you guys here. I'm so sorry. I'm thinking about all the people in the future that need the scriptures to be explained to them. And that's why I say it this way. But actually, the easiest way to say it is just to say, Jesus is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. That's actually just the easiest way to say it, right? And that's the way I would just say it if I wasn't trying to help out ministers all over the world and Bible college students all over the world and Bible teachers all over the world. I'm trying to help them connect what these verses are saying so that they can read the Bible themselves and come out of it with the right thing. Because what good is it if I just tell them what the Bible says and they can never open the Bible for themselves, right? Then they're in need of Greg Henry.
And it might not even be true.
It might not even be true.
That's right.
It reminds me of when you said faith has a name, yeah. And his name is Jesus.
That's right.
It makes it easier for me.
Yeah, that's the easiest way to say it, right? What we've made faith about is our ability to believe. And so we're all the time thinking about our belief, our ability to believe, our belief, our ability to believe, our belief, our ability to believe. And all the while, the only thing that we need is to behold the faith. Because that's actually the power of God to form within us his life, the faith. Right? It's the faith. And God's just trying, it's like God's throwing a big concert. Like he's going to jam out. He come to get down. Right? And his tickets you don't have to pay for. Right? He prepares a table. You don't have to pay for concessions. He sets the table. He feeds you. And he's just trying to get you into the concert where he's going to jam out the faith. Because if you're sitting there hearing the faith, then that faith is going to create you in the image of Christ Jesus, just like Ephesians 2 says, right? And we get into Ephesians 2 where it talks about the good works that we walk in. It ain't talking about your good work. And if you read Ephesians 2 as saying your belief, we're saved by our belief through grace. No, we do believe on the faith, but the faith there is talking about God's faith. And the good work we walk in is the good work God did to create us or create in us his life. And so we see what God's done in Jesus to overcome sin and death in the flesh. We see what God's done in Jesus to hide our lives in him and to for our lives to be born from a heavenly substance instead of an earthly substance. And we walk in the good work God has done. And that forms within us the very life of Christ. And I'm not just talking about avoiding eternal destruction. I'm talking about experiencing the rest and the peace and the love and the joy and all those things that Jesus walked in. I'm talking about as you walk in this world, you ain't trying to believe that you have authority, but you're dwelling in a deep heart persuasion that the life that you have within yourself overcomes sin in the flesh. That the life you have within yourself is so much exceedingly abundantly above the sin and death in the world, that the life you have within yourself even sends away the wages of sin from people. And so as you're walking through the world, beholding corruption and beholding death and beholding calamity and beholding things that aren't right, what starts happening is your heart starts considering a life that overcomes corruption, a life that overcomes sin. And your heart's default, we have like a default setting on computers, right? Where if you jack the whole thing up, it'll default back to here. Where your default setting as you walk in this world becomes the life you see in God, that you have with God, that you share with God, and you start thinking, the life I'm busy with overcomes sin in the flesh. The life I'm busy with even sends the wages of sin away from people. And you start viewing life that way. And you start seeing life that way. And you start seeing sin and death that way. And you start seeing that I walk on water. And you start living that way. And what happens is you start binding things in earth that you know have been bound in heaven. Right? And you start declaring the forgiveness of sin. Or rather, you start declaring a life that possesses the power to send death away from people. You start declaring a life that has made death bow down. And out of your mouth starts coming a language that makes death its... I won't use the language because some of you people are much more classier than me. Right? And that's how it goes. The object of Jesus' faith wasn't, I can get a miracle. When he healed people, the object of his faith was not the healing. He wasn't believing that I can get a miracle. He wasn't believing, well, this guy will be healed. The object of his faith is the life he shared with the Father. The object of his faith is the life that I share with the Father that we shared from the beginning overcomes sin in the flesh. Mm-hmm. The life I share with the Father that he's given that I would have it in myself, it sends the wages of sin away from people. That's the object of his faith. Now, out of him dwelling in that faith, you see all sorts of things coming out of him where he's sending stuff away from people. And then we see the miracles he performed and we make the object of our faith the miracle itself. And now we're believing for miracles instead of believing on the life that overcomes sin.
So are you saying those miracles are just side effects?
Yes.
Okay. And I feel like you've been reading my mind for the last 15 minutes because I've been thinking about this. So the term dunamis we hear and sometimes we're taught means power and ability. And that is used to say, now go out and do this. You have that power, now go do this.
Yeah.
But I've been thinking that the ability really is the state of being persuaded by the faith, and everything comes from that.
That's right.
And it's not this like power to lift 1,000 pounds or command a demon out of somebody, but it's really it's the ability of Jesus was a man being persuaded by the Father's love.
Yeah.
You agree with that?
Yeah. Yeah, and you could say it a lot of different ways.
I'd call it a root cause analysis.
Root cause analysis. Indeed.
And that everybody else is missing it, you know?
Yeah.
That's the real root.
They're missing it. We look at the result of the power and we call that the power.
Right.
But when it says, you shall receive power from on high to be witnesses of what? The resurrection. To be witnesses of what? A life that overcomes death. Mm-hmm. And so the power from on high was the Holy Spirit, which contains a life that overcomes death. Right? And so their hearts will be circumcised from the fear of death, or the fear of what the world can do to me. And the reason why they didn't have a fear of what the world could do to me, because they had a life inside of them that overcomes the world.
Right.
And so they didn't consider the world and what the world could do to them. They considered there's a life that overcomes the world. We saw it, and it's inside of us. And that strengthened them, right? And you see mighty exploits, and you call the exploits the power. But the exploits are the effect of the power itself. And what the church has gotten it right to do is to look on the exploits and call that the power. Look on the exploits, and we don't teach what was in Jesus' heart that produced the exploits. We teach we've got authority, and we got to take our authority. I promise, the Father didn't sit the Son down and say, listen, man, you have authority. Now go around and take your authority. Don't you know that I gave you the earth? Go around and take authority. No. What the Father and the Son were always doing was talking about the life that they shared from the beginning.
Yeah.
And the substance of this life. Right? That's what they were always talking about. And Jesus walked in a deep persuasion of that. And it controlled the way he saw things. It's like in The Matrix, where at first Neo wasn't able to move out of the way of the bullets.
Right.
He tried to move out of the way of the bullets, and he got nicked, right? Well, at the end, he just stopped all, he couldn't get out of the way of a couple, he stopped all the bullets in the middle of the air, and he grabbed it, and he looked at it, and he just dropped them. Now, he wasn't busy thinking, I can take authority, but he had a deep understanding in him.
He had a belief.
Right. Of what was going on.
I think we missed the fact that all of our behavior, all of our actions, those of those around us, fundamentally are there because of their belief system. So Nemo got to he got to that point where he believed.
Neo,
I'm sorry. Yeah.
Hey, I was thinking, does Nemo, is that in the Nemo movie too? Maybe I'll go watch that.
Yeah, he believed too.
Thank you.
Just keep swimming.
Right. He got to the point where he believed, right? He never believed up to that point, but then that switch turned.
Yeah.
And everything changed.
Yeah. We made the whole
verse is true. We all, like Greg said, everyone's being nailed to a tree.
Right.
So, you know, a person who believes they're being nailed to a tree and experiencing they're being nailed to a tree is going to act a certain way too.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, that's very good.
But it helps you understand that faith is the substance of things hoped for.
Yeah.
If that being Christ Jesus himself.
Christ Jesus himself. That's
he
right.
He is the substance of things hoped for.
That's right.
And so when you say unseen, are you saying that, yes, we see Jesus, but we don't see what's in Jesus in us yet?
I don't see that I got glorified immortal flesh yet.
Right.
Right? I don't see that. So am I going to live by sight?
Right.
Or am I going to live by the faith I see in Jesus?
Mm.
And that's what it means to live by faith and not by sight. It's not talking about live by your belief. It's not talking about live by your ability to believe. It's talking about there's a faith in Jesus that declares a life that overcomes sin, even in the flesh, that will even take your mortal body and clothe upon it an immortal flesh, a kind of flesh that can never die ever again, right? And we walk in this world beholding that faith instead of beholding what we see in our own bodies or in the world around us, right? When Jesus was nailed to the tree, he was walking by faith and not by sight. He didn't look at what was happening. He didn't behold his life in the world or what was happening to him in the world, but he beheld his life in the Father.
Right.
And he said, the Father's in me and I'm in the Father. The substance of everything I desire for my life is found in the Father and found in my union with the Father. And he lived by that, right? And I'm going to hammer this today, but the substance of things hoped for. It's so funny the way we read the Bible, guys. And listen, I'm making fun of myself first and foremost, because I promise you, I'm the chief of all sinners. I've done this more than anyone. More than anyone. We get it right to read that verse, the substance of things hoped for, and then we're all like thinking of all the things we want from the world. I want a car. I want a job. I want my child to behave. I want my spouse to behave. And we're busy thinking about how if we can use our ability to believe, then we can get those things that we want.
Right. That is true.
But the letter of Hebrews is talking about a very specific group of people that were very specifically wanting a very specific thing. And so the author of Hebrews is addressing those guys. And those guys wanted something very specific. And you know what those guys wanted? They wanted sin to be sent away from them. They wanted an incorruptible life. They wanted to inherit eternal life, and they wanted to inherit the kingdom of God. They were looking at the law that God gave them by the hands of Moses, and they were seeing the law talked about a cleansing from sin. And they were seeing the law talked about the kingdom of God and eternal life. And those guys were busy wanting those things. And so the author of Hebrews comes and says, listen, guys, you know the oracles God gave us by the hand of Moses? They introduced us to the faith that would later be brought to perfection and brought to completion in Christ. But all the things the law spoke of, the cleansing of death, the removing of our sin as far from us as the east is the west, the inheritance of the kingdom of God, all those things have been realized in the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus is the substance of everything we were ever hoping for. We've been cleansed from death through Jesus. We've been sanctified from the corruption in the world once for all time through Jesus. We've inherited the kingdom of God, not by our works, but as a gift in Jesus. We've inherited an incorruptible life, a life that overcomes the world, that can never die again in Jesus. That's what he's trying to point to, right? He's trying to get these guys that had the oracles from God, which were the beginning of the doctrine of Christ, because they did prophesy of the Lamb. He was saying, listen, guys, you know how you were looking for a Lamb that could cleanse you from sin and that could make a way into the holiest place where you could stand in the presence of God? Listen, man, all those things we were wanting, they've all been brought to realization in Jesus. That's the point he's making. And the whole point, these guys' eyes were on the law.
Yeah.
And the whole point was to get their eyes on Jesus, the faith of God. Because guess what happens if you get your eyes set on Jesus? Guess what happens? That faith will produce life in you. It's a guarantee. A Cajun guy, I guarantee that you behold the faith in Jesus and you sit at the feet of that faith, you sit at the feet of Jesus, it will produce life in you.
Amen.
You have a Hallelujah. Certainty. You have a certainty. That's it. And that's the whole doctrine James, the letter of James is teaching. He's trying to tell those guys, you guys are experiencing tribulation. You don't like it. I get it. But listen, man, you have a certainty of joy coming forth in you in the faith that was revealed in Jesus.
Yes.
The only thing you got to do is the one work, which is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear the faith. That's the only thing you got to do. And that faith will restore your soul. It will remove the anxiety and the fear from your heart, far from you. It will settle you down. It'll be like, whoa, Kemosabe. I loved the Lone Ranger when I was a kid. I'm sorry. I even got a little Lone Ranger outfit when I was like 6 years old. So we would run around the house, you know, Tonto and the Lone. Yep, I had the mask. I had the white hat. That was one of my favorite Christmases because we got to open up one gift every Christmas Eve. And that was the gift I opened up one year when we still lived in Marrero. And I remember having all my Lone Ranger outfit on running around. Six shooters.
I can picture that.
I was silly, man. I'm silly.
Y'all let me hit a joke. The Lone Ranger and Tonto were being surrounded by Indians and they were being attacked. And he says, what are we going to do? Tonto, what are we going to do? He said, what do you mean? What do you mean? You.
We.
What are we going to do? The chemo-sob.
glory to God. So one of the biggest things I tried to do is to make straight what has gotten crooked about faith.
Yeah.
Right? And this started way back when, like 8 years ago now, when I first started talking about the faith of the Son of God.
Yes.
And I first started realizing, first and foremost, that is not primarily talking about what Jesus believed. Although Jesus also believed on the faith. It's talking about the faith that was revealed in him. And Paul says, the life I live now in the flesh, I'm no longer living by beholding my life in the world or the good I can see happen for me in the world, but I'm living my life beholding the faith that was manifested in the Son of God. And that has now animated me with the very life of Christ. And so now it used to be my own strength that was the power of my life as I walked through this world. And I was all the time trying to put my strength to work to create myself a beautiful life. He says, but now that I've seen I was crucified with Christ and I'm dead to the world and the world to me, I'm no longer beholding my life in the world and in the good I can bring forth, but I'm rather beholding my life in the face of the man Jesus. And I'm seeing my life is in him. And that is serving me with the power of an indestructible life. And it's animated me with the very grace of God. And I find it brought something forth in my heart where I actually feel satisfied. I actually find contentment born in my heart, whether I'm abounding or whether I'm abased. Right?
Amen. So in this context, is our faith in wisdom and persuasion synonyms?
Yeah.
That's what I thought.
Yeah. Wisdom, faith, word. When we're talking about the scripture Bibles, not
faith, we think of a verb so often.
Not our Gentile understanding of these words. The word faith, the word law, the word commandment, the word, all those things are interchangeable in the scriptures. In the beginning was the word. You can say in the beginning was the faith. In the beginning was the law. Not our definition of law, but the word law in Hebrew means teaching and instruction. In the beginning was the commandment. What commandment? Let there be light. Right? In the beginning was the spirit of faith. And so all those things are interchangeable, and they're actually trying to declare the same thing, right? And we've gotten it right, as we always do, to make it about our own works. We've actually, I mean, we're more works-minded about faith than we are about anything else, right? And I don't mean like you and me individual, but I mean the church as a whole has been filled with a works mindset concerning faith. And what it does is it puts our focus on ourselves instead of Jesus, right? And so you could say it, walking by faith is actually a real simple thing. It's not about you trying to believe. It's not about you trying to not have fear. It's not about you trying to take authority. It's not about you trying to get things to manifest in your life. That's not actually walking by faith. Walking by faith is actually a simple thing. It means the life you live in this world, you live beholding your life in Jesus. That's walking by faith. You don't behold. And see, so often what I find we get right and what I got right is I could say amen to that truth and then all the while not realize I got something that contradicts it over here on this side. Right? And so, consequently, if you're walking in this world beholding your life in Jesus, guess what that's saying you're not beholding your life in?
Yourself.
The world and what happens for you in the world. Your life is not hid in the world and what happens in the world. That's why Paul said, I saw that I was crucified with Christ. I'm dead to the world and the world to me. My life is no longer born of an earthy substance. It's been born of a heavenly substance. So from that day forward, when I thought of my life, I no longer looked at the world and what I had in the world or what happened to me in the world, but I beheld my life in the man, Christ Jesus. And I find that there was a super abounding strength when I saw my life in him. I found that there was something that happened inside of me where I began laboring more abundantly than them all. Yet not I, but the grace that the life I saw in Jesus filled me with. Right? And he found himself living by that. You know what? This is shocking for people. When Paul was in prison, he wasn't busy trying to believe to get out of prison. He wasn't busy sitting around thinking, if I could only get out of prison, if I could only get out of prison. And then he didn't say to himself, well, if I can use my ability to believe, and I can believe I'll get out of prison enough, then it will come to pass. No, that's not what it means to walk by faith. Paul was busy thinking, whether I get out of prison or not, nothing can separate me from the justice and the liberty that God served me with in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. That's called living by faith and not by sight. He wasn't beholding his life in his imprisonment. He wasn't thinking the power into a righteous life is if I can get out of prison. He wasn't thinking the power into a righteous life is if these guys that have been wrongly persecuting me can get their act together and start behaving properly. No. He said the power into a righteous life is contained in what God done in the Son of Man, Jesus, to raise him up out of the grave in a glorified body that can never die again. Behold, I see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God. Stephen was living by faith and not by sight. He beheld his life in the man Christ Jesus. Why do you think he said, I see the Son of Man? I see my life in the man Christ Jesus. The substance of everything I've ever longed for is found in him. He's the evidence that now I possess the life that I've always wanted, even though these guys just picked up stones to kill me.
Hallelujah.
Right?
Paul was singing hymns in prison.
That's right.
And the doors flung open.
That's right. And what do? We get it right to say, well, we can sing hymns, then the doors will fly open.
Yeah, that's right. Absolutely.
Like you say, what do you call it again? The
root cause.
Yes.
It's like being in a different dimension, man. And you're not really even perceiving things the way that everyone else perceives.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Yes. That's not to say that if you're hurt by the stone hitting your head, you want that to stop, doesn't mean that you're not walking by faith, right? It just means that you feel bodily pain, for example, or an emotion because of the sin and death in the world.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean at that moment in time you're not walking by faith.
No.
You can want something, my kid has a tumor, I want the tumor to be removed, and that's something that's hurting me because it's hurting her. But that doesn't mean that I'm not trusting on God at that moment.
There's no I'm trusting on God. There is, do I consider
I'm
her...
I'm only saying this because you helped me understand that just because you're unhappy with the circumstances in the world doesn't mean that you're lacking faith.
No, it's exactly. What do you consider, where do you consider that your life is?
Yeah.
So it's not that you won't feel grief, but when the grief comes, what does your heart...
Yeah, you won't be overwhelmed.
What does your heart say?
Yeah.
Does your heart say...
This is the end, or is it...
Her life is hid in that tumor?
Right.
Or does your heart say her life is hid with God in Christ?
Right.
Right? You're never going to like death.
Right.
No. Right? But listen, the Holy Spirit will well up inside of you, and you'll find yourself do things that make the wisdom of the world foolish. That's why it's called the peace that passes understanding, because it doesn't make sense based on the world's logic. Right? It doesn't make sense based on the world's logic. And with man, it's impossible. Right? And so it's not like we're going to hear what the faith does and now we're going to try and get it right to do that.
Right.
But we will talk about the fact that the faith brings forth the life that don't make no sense to us.
Right.
And it produces things in people that look otherworldly. Right? Mm-hmm. Now, we're not going to set our eyes on the otherworldly things and think that's what we must do, but we will talk about the faith they were believing in. And we will talk about it because it will produce in us the God life.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And that's what we're after, is the God life. I'm after a life that overcomes the world. I used to think the gospel was about how if I can use my ability to believe enough, I can produce or I can suck life out of the things in the world.
Right.
I can make my life from the life I have from the world pretty. And that's the power. Now I realize that I can't build myself a life in the world that can overcome the death in the world. And so all I've ever wanted, God made it real clear, all the different things that I wanted, which were many, I was filled with more lust than anyone. I wanted many things, and I thought every single one of them was the power unto a righteous life.
Mm-hmm.
But God come and showed me what I actually wanted was a life that overcomes the world. And then I realized there's only one life that overcomes the world. It's the life in God.
Mm-hmm.
And so what happened is I stopped laboring for the meat that perishes, and I started laboring for the meat that doesn't perish at all. And that labor doesn't look like working your own strength to try to get things. It looks like sitting at the feet of Jesus while the world is telling you, you better get up, your life is perishing. And I'm like, no, no, no. The life I'm after isn't contained in the world. It's contained in this guy right here. So though I might be perishing, I see the Son of Man. And I see in him is a life that overcomes the world. And I see myself in him. I see he's in me. And I see that he's in the Father and the Father's in him. Therefore, I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Hallelujah. Right? And that's why Jesus didn't lift one finger to come down off the cross. He saw the substance of what he longed for in the Father. And he saw the Father was the evidence that what he longed for was actually already his.
Yeah.
Right? He didn't look at the cross and see, is this the evidence that I have life or don't have life? He didn't do that. He didn't look at what was happening to him to judge whether or not that he had the life he longed for or not. That wasn't the foundation from where he reasoned, right? Now, that's the faith that was in his heart, right? And the only way you could bring a faith out for people to see it is if it's first in your heart, right? And so that's how it went down.
I just have to share, we were watching Ben-Hur with Louis and Annette. All four of us had seen the original one. This is a remake, very tastefully done. But when the four of us got done watching that movie, the difference in us, how we looked at that, and the meaning in that compared to when we all watched the first one. Mm-hmm. I mean, we all went, wow. It was just, it's like, yep, the faith is working in us.
Yeah. The faith works. Look, Jesus is a testimony that the faith works. The evidence of whether you have life or not, guess where it's at?
In Jesus. Yeah.
Guess where the world is always telling us to look?
To the world.
And it's an easy argument for us because we all want life, don't we?
Yeah.
And we all want to see the signs that tell us we have life. The problem is we're looking for the wrong signs. We're looking to the world for signs instead of seeing the sign that is the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God.
Yeah.
Right? And so this isn't about you can't have what you desire. This is the revelation that actually what you desire is an incorruptible life. Mm-hmm. The world just got it right to confuse us and think that incorruptible life is contained in the things that are in the world. We've made the object of our faith corruptible things. And so we're all the time living in the world trying to believe for corruptible things.
Right.
Thinking if we can get the corruptible things to come to pass, that will now be the power unto an incorruptible life.
Yes.
Well, it's a good testimony for that. And wealthy people, celebrities, we see them get the things that we lost after, and then it doesn't lead to what we think it will.
No.
The biggest argument that Lisa and I got in one time was how to spend the lottery ticket that we didn't buy. We argued about how we're going to spend it. We had an argument, but I was thinking.
You made me really mad.
I bet. We're not giving money to her. Anyway.
We're not giving money to her. And that's what you know. I told Becky one day, we're not giving money to those people. When we were talking about the same kind of thing, and she looked at me all squirrely. What you talking about? I was like, I'm just saying.
I was thinking as I was listening that the you know what this does.
We're the same.
if you to put it in real layman's terms, not like holy scripture terms. If you wake up and realize you already have everything you always wanted, it takes the pressure off.
Yeah.
You're relaxed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We call it rest. Chilled. Someone else might say, "You just chill." It's a great thing.
Amen.
It's almost like, man, I spent all damn day looking for my car keys, and they were in my pocket the whole time.
It's like the difference between living in black and white and living in color. Right?
Yep.
When you're busy looking for life from the world, thinking that you don't already have what you need to experience life, you're not enjoying what's there. You're looking at everything from the perspective of what you can gain or what you can lose.
Yeah.
Everything you see is from the perspective of what you can gain or what you will lose. You start looking at your relationships like that. You start looking at your job like that. You start looking at the stock market like that. You start looking at your jobs like that. You start looking at everything from the lens of what you can gain or what you can lose. Well, you can't enjoy anything if that's the foundation from where you're looking at it. But God possesses the ability to bring something forth in you where you see that you have all things, like Thomas so beautifully pointed out, in God. Mm-hmm. And you already have everything. What that does is it unwinds your sight. You're no longer blind. You no longer look at things from the perspective of what you can gain and what you can lose. But you begin to just see things for what they are. And you can enjoy things, right? Because you already have everything.
Yeah.
And so you're not doing this to gain. You're not doing this to keep from losing. You already have everything. Right? And it allows you to just be able to enjoy life. So this isn't about how we're going to despise the simple pleasures in the world. This is actually how we're going to be able to enjoy the simple pleasures in the world. Right?
Yeah.
This isn't about how, oh, we must suffer. No, no, no. That's how the carnal mind would hear this. I'm actually talking about how you could experience the life you've always wanted. That's what we're talking about here.
Mm.
Right?
Our youngest is graduating, well, so he thought, from LSU. In computer science, Nicholas. And he gets a phone call from the academic people and said, oh, this one class you have, it doesn't qualify for your major. You won't be able to graduate.
Oh, wow.
A little time went by, he got a phone call from the same person and said, oh, no, actually it does, you're okay.
Oh, my God.
I said, Nicholas, between the first call and the second call, how did you feel? He said, fine. I said, why is that? This is my son said this. Because I'm persuaded that my life is preserved in Christ.
Oh. Oh, man.
I'm like, boy, do I have a lot to learn from you. Right. You believe that? I mean, in this economy and a delayed graduation and all the things that go with that, you have an anticipation. He didn't flinch.
Mm. No, because I'm like, him and I are like the perfect jiving. He functions by logic. And so anything that is on the realm of logic makes sense to him, it becomes revelatory.
That's why we don't.
And so when I laid out what I laid out, it makes complete sense to him. And so it's born in him. Yeah. And he just sees life that way. It become a revelation.
It's amazing.
Just like that. Yeah, that he's one of the guys that makes me so happy. Because I don't want people to agree with me. I don't actually care if people agree with me. I care that they experience the life I'm talking about. And when I talk with Nicholas, I see that guy is experiencing the life that I'm talking about. And I just, it makes me happy, yeah. Right?
He even stumps Thomas.
I learned, it's a wonderful thing to learn from your kids.
You bet.
I mean, I learned from him. I'm like in awe of what God has done in this boy's heart. Mm-hmm. I want him to do it in my heart.
Mm-hmm. Glory to God.
I want him to do it in everybody's heart.
And what's the power in having the life of God born in us? The hearing of the faith.
The faith.
Mm-hmm. How does faith come? It comes by hearing. Where is the life we long for held? It's held in the faith known as Jesus Christ. And so how are we going to find that life born in us? By the hearing of faith. You could say it this way. Eternal life comes to you by the hearing of faith. The fruit of the Spirit is born in you by the hearing of the faith. That's it. That's why we do so many meetings. That's why I'll never turn down a meeting. Right? We do many, many meetings. We do a meeting Monday night. We do a meeting Monday morning. We do a meeting Wednesday night. If I could get it right to be in the ladies' meeting, I would do that with the ladies. Right? We do a meeting Sunday morning. We do a meeting right after Sunday morning. We're all the time doing the meeting. I don't know if you guys realize it, but I'm actually persuaded that everything we desire comes from hearing about Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Right? That everything comes by that kind of a thing. Because we are God's workmanship. The world's got it right to tell us, no, your life is your own workmanship. Look at the great ability you have. If you can use your ability, you can build yourself a life. And that life can be so beautiful, you can gather all the good that's in the world, the silver and the gold and all the merchandise of the world, you can gather that to yourself by your ability, and you can build yourself a life that's so beautiful that when you look at it, it can give you peace and love and joy. That's what the world tells us. Right? Yeah. But it can't.
Nope.
It can't. Our life is God's workmanship. Right. You don't have life in and of yourself. You didn't create yourself. The fact that you were born into this world, let it be a sign to you that you don't have life in and of yourself. You got it from somewhere else. Let that be a sign to you that you don't possess the ability to build yourself a life. You don't possess the ability to serve yourself with peace and love and joy. You can get everything you think you got going on tied up perfectly and neat. It can't give you the peace and the love and the joy you long for. Right? Why? Because you're God's workmanship. Right? And God come to form his life inside of you. And his life is actually the only life that possesses the peace and the love and the joy you long for. There's good news for you. He doesn't want you to work for his life. He just wants to come and give it to you as a gift.
Amen.
Right?
It's like saying, if I had $1 million, I'd be rich. But if I got $1 million, that wouldn't make me rich.
Nope.
Nope. That's right.
It would help.
So we're created in his image.
That's right. We're created in his image. That's the whole thing about Ephesians 2.
Same one.
I wish people could understand the context right, because there's so much rest in it. Paul's actually talking about entering in God's rest like the first Adam didn't do. Who did the good work in Genesis? Adam or God? Whose good work was Adam supposed to walk in? His or God's?
God's.
Okay, then we get to Ephesians 2 and we think we're supposed to walk in our own good works. Yeah. But it's talking about how we're God's workmanship and how God creates us in the image of Christ Jesus. So if we're God's workmanship, guess who's that's telling us who's doing the work, isn't it? So if we're God's workmanship, who's doing the good work? Us or God? Okay, what role do we play? We walk in his good work. Right? Guess what happens? As we walk in God's good work, we find that guy is the father of all life. And that guy will produce in us a tree of life. And the kind of tree he'll produce in us is not the kind of tree that will be scorched by the calamity in the earth. That even should tribulation and calamity manifest in the earth, this is a tree that doesn't wilt underneath the heat of the sun, or the heat of the death, or the heat of imperfection. This is a tree that does not cease in yielding fruit. This is a tree that even in the midst of all death coming upon it, this tree will still produce the fruit of life. Hallelujah.
But you got to be careful when you say we walk in his.
Yeah.
Because you say that, it's like, okay, so So then I gotta be like Jesus was. No, you are.
That's right. I'm just gonna say this as best as I can, and I played a big role in this. The church has felt so much pain under legalism that we've become sissified. And we've actually taken some of our grace and unwound things in the Bible that are actually very true. And the message of grace doesn't come to destroy the terminology in the Bible and do away with it. It comes to explain it the right way, right? And so what was up us if we can't even talk about living by faith without saying that's a work? You're not busy with the gospel if that's where you're at, right? And so what Deb points out is so beautiful. We're not going to do away with what it means to walk, but we do want to come and explain what it means to walk, lest anybody misinterpret that. So if we're walking in God's good work and we're describing that as entering God's rest, what does that look like? Abiding in his work. It means you're walking with God, talking with him about the good work he's done. That's what it means to walk in the good work with God. Just like it says Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. Right. That word cool of the day means the Holy Spirit. It's actually ruach, kadesh. And so it means Adam walked with God in the Spirit. And so walking in the good work of God just means that you walking with God, talking about the good work he done to get your life out of being held down by the world and to hide your life in him, right? You're talking about the good work he's done to serve you with the life that's incorruptible. And you're talking to him about that. That's what it means to walk in the good work of God. He's already done a good work, and you walk in it by hanging out with him and talking about it. We're all walking in the good work of God right now. Right now, we're walking in the good work of God. Do you know why? Because we're talking about it. You see how that works?
Mm-hmm. That verse really screwed my life. Well, the misteaching of it, misunderstanding of that verse really screwed us up. Me in particular.
Well, as Deb points out, I think most of us.
Yeah.
Right? But what humans tend to do when we feel pain, we know pain is contrary to us. And when we feel it, we tend to like build up defense mechanisms to keep it out. And so we have a tendency to the pendulum to swing. So we feel pain and we swing way over here, right? And we weed out things that are full of lots of power, right? And we don't want to weed them out. We want to come and explain it properly, right? Otherwise, we're diminishing the effect of the gospel in our lives. We don't want to understand the gospel from our own perspective, but we want to see that Jesus and the apostles laid out the doctrine of Christ. And we want to understand the gospel the way they did.
Amen.
Right? And we want to see what did they mean when they said these things. Because that's where the power of God's life is held. I see it all the time. People want to weed everything out because of the pain they felt. Right? And it's like, no.
That's only how you weed the pain out.
Understanding
and getting the correct meaning, and it takes time. Sometimes there's a lot of pain, but he will weed it out.
Absolutely,
and bring forth the good fruit.
Absolutely will. I mean, Elias, I think I mentioned this the other day, but when we first started the church, man, I'd go to Elias's house, and he could probably testify to the fact I'd walk in there some days looking like I was gonna die and how was I even gonna be able to carry on and do the church ever again. And it was not like some small amount of pain. I mean, the anxiety, the anguish on my face, Thomas could testify to it also. And you could ask those guys now, they don't see that no more.
No, it kind of seems like anytime you don't understand the way something works, and then you go about trying to fix it, sometimes you do some really silly stuff that's damaging to the system. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, that could be
a fix you do to your own car, and you don't have a clue how the engine works, you know?
That's a great analogy. Yeah.
It is, isn't it?
That's a great analogy.
And it's in everything. And we naturally try to fix stuff, you know? But we screw it up because we don't know how it works.
We screw it up. That's right. We don't know how it works. We recognize something's not right over there because of all the great pain we felt. But then we try to fix it and we screw it all up. Right?
That's great.
It's true. That's a great analogy. Right? So, listen. Just real quick, because not everybody's been here from the beginning. Sin in the Bible is a noun, not a verb. It's not talking about your behavior.
Right.
Okay?
You say it's a wisdom.
It's a wisdom. It's a belief. It's the belief that you're going to be able to give yourself life. Mm-hmm. You're going to be able to serve yourself with peace and love and joy by your own strength. Right? Mm-hmm. That, it's a wisdom. Now, if you adopt that wisdom as the way unto life, it will produce what we call the works of the flesh, right? Which could be envy or gossiping or backbiting or drunkenness or fornication or all those types of things, right? Now listen, if you find that your heart has gotten lifted up and you're trying to give yourself life, there's good news for you. God has not left you to repent on your own.
Right.
He's not left it up to you to get that way of thinking out of your heart. He doesn't come and say, get that thinking out of your heart and then I can produce life in you. What he comes and says is, come and sit with me and let me talk to you about the faith, because that faith will get into your heart and it will circumcise your heart from looking to your own strength. He'll also come and say, if you find your life is filled with the works of the flesh, if you find your life is filled with fear and anxiety and envy and gossiping and backbiting and fornication and hatred and all those kinds of things, there's good news for you. God hasn't left you to try and fix those things in your own life. He knows you can't fix them. What he's trying to do is get you to sit down with him and to hear the faith. Because he knows that what the faith will do is get up inside of your heart and will persuade you that you already have all things. And if you have all things, guess what you won't be? Envious. You won't be covetous. And then guess what won't happen? You won't be gossiping. You won't be filled with fear. You won't be filled with any of that stuff. And so the good news is that God has taken it upon himself to serve us with life. And it doesn't mean we have to be neutral before he can serve us with life. He could find us in death. He could find us with the life filled with the works of the flesh. And he can come and speak the faith to us, speak life over us, and that will fill us with the fruit of the Spirit. It will do all of the work. So the faith does all of the work, right? When I first saw the two wisdoms, I found this dynamic where I was fighting so hard against the wrong wisdom, right? Where I was still kind of thinking, this is like 10 years ago, I was still kind of thinking that now I'm going to use my ability to not adopt the wrong wisdom,
yeah.
Right? And I was actually still living by my own works because I was trying to circumcise my own heart from trusting in my own strength. But now what I realized is, no, there's something in God. There's something in the spirit of his faith that as I walk and talk with God about the faith he has in himself, it circumcises my heart from looking to my own ability. The way that it does, see God, oh, the wisdom and majesty of God, when he wants us to stop working to give ourselves life, he doesn't come and say, stop working to give yourself life. He comes and persuades us we have a life that is filled up to the brim, so we no longer look at it as if we have to work to have life. He removes the thought from us that we have to work to have life. And the way that he does it is he comes and persuades us that we already have all things that pertain to life and godlikeness in him. And what does a man work for that he already has? Like our fence blew down in the hurricane. Man, Keith, anybody needs a fence, Keith does great fences, man. He come and made us an awesome fence. My mind isn't filled with how that fence needs to be fixed. Do you know why? Because it's already fixed there. So you ain't got to come and tell me, listen, Greg, don't try and fix the fence. You know why you don't have to tell me that? Because it's already fixed. Now listen, before the fence was fixed, you know what my mind was filled with? We got to fix that fence. And my mind was filled with the neighbor on the back and whether they're getting upset because it's been so long since the fence has been fixed. And so my mind was filled with working or labors and annoyances wanting the fence to be fixed. God didn't come and say, Greg, don't think about the fence. He sent a guy that fixed the fence.
Or you could have just thought it's their fence too. I'm not going to worry about it.
I could have thought that, but there's lots of circumstances that wouldn't allow me to do that. If I got into them, then you'd probably find yourself thinking like me, because we're a lot alike. But so God, he doesn't come and say, stop working. He sees the reason we're trusting in our own strength is because we want life, and the world is all the time telling us we don't have life.
Right.
So God comes to the root. He's not busy trying to clean the outside of the cup. So he comes to the root, and he says the root issue is these guys think their life is fragile. These guys are thinking that their life can be taken from, that they can gain things from the world. These guys aren't knowing the life I have in myself runneth over. It is so much that it manifests everywhere. And so he comes to persuade us of that life. And the way he engages us in this conversation is he knows we want life more than anything. And so he takes a guy who has our death onto himself, nailed to a tree, and then he produces his life inside of Jesus to captivate our attention. Because here we are over here laboring for life. We didn't even know we could have glorified immortal flesh. And then all of a sudden he comes and says to us, is this what you're looking for? And we're like, what? What? That guy's flesh can never die. What? And now we start talking. about that life. And as we talk about that life, it does something in our hearts where it washes it clean, right? From the idea that we lack what we need for life.
Right.
And then when we no longer think we lack what we need for life, guess what we stop doing? Working for life. And now we're just living and moving and having our being within the life God has in himself. And you actually find that you'll probably do more from that perspective than you ever did when all your labor was born from trying to have life. Mm-hmm. Right? I know it's true for me.
It's interesting when Paul talked to the Epicurean, the Stoic philosophers on Mars Hill, he says to them, we live and move and have our being in him. And they completely did not understand what he was talking about, but they invited him back to come speak to him again. And but that's the life that he was trying to communicate to them, that they can rest from their labors to figure this life out through philosophy and rest in the one who is life, and that we can live and move and have our being in.
That's right. It's almost like this. Paul comes in, and I think that, I'm not sure if it's that example, it might be another one where they talk, some of those guys are like, this guy's talking about the resurrection of the dead. And so some of them are thinking he's crazy, but it's entertaining, so we'll bring him back.
Yeah, right,
It's almost like those guys, when they thought of the resurrection of the dead, they didn't think of glorified immortal flesh. They thought of like zombies, right? And so they also thought the flesh was evil. In much of Greek and Stoic philosophy, they thought the flesh was evil and that we all trying to get away from the flesh. And so Paul come talking about the resurrection of the dead and how we're going to live in a body for the rest of our lives. And those guys are probably visualizing the night of the living dead or something, right? These guys are busy thinking, I don't know if I want to live as a zombie forever. Oh, glory to God. Thank you guys so much. You're awesome.